to Genesis, please. One of the primary ways we help others is to pray for them. Don't ever minimize prayer, because prayer is the thing that everybody can do for everybody. We've been talking about praying for others. We talked about, first week, about praying the word. Substantial and important. The word is quick and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword. If you were picking out a weapon and you had to go to battle, you wouldn't want a little bitty derringer. You know, you wouldn't want a weapon. You have to be in their face before it worked. You would want a powerful weapon. And that's what the word is. It's a very powerful weapon and not to be overlooked. And we found six ways. There are many others in Scripture that we can pray for other people. And we stand in the word. Now, Scripture says we pray with our understanding. So sometimes we pray just because we know how. We know what to say. You hurt your back. You're having trouble with your children. You have a Scripture that comes to you. And you pray that Scripture and you stand on that word. And sometimes your heart is satisfied with that. We actually pray until our heart is satisfied, until we know we've done everything that we could do personally for the other person. The Scripture places great emphasis on the other person and less emphasis on ourselves. Our world doesn't function that way, and yet it ought to. We ought to pay close attention to the Scripture and consider others better than ourselves. The value and esteem others is more important than ourselves, to put others first. And to be alert is to watch over others. So I'm always alert to see if there's anything I can do for you. And I'm alert in the spirit. I wouldn't know that. You know, you don't hammer on your neighbor's door every day and say you need anything today, or call your best friend every day and say you need anything today. But you're watching in the spirit. And you're praying for them in the spirit. Now, there's a wonderful word, intercession. That's about praying for others. It used to be, before people began to realize, they would call an intercessory prayer meeting. So we're going to have an intercessory prayer meeting. That actually won't work. Because intercession is granted by the Spirit. You don't know if you're going to intercede until the Holy Ghost comes and directs you. And so we depend upon Him. So we have a prayer meeting. And we pray one of the ways that we can pray. You know, it says praying always with all prayer, all kinds of prayers. There are all kinds of prayer. We pray one of those kinds of prayer. Sometimes we start with our understanding. We just start with what we know to do. And the Holy Ghost comes and anoints that. We depend upon the anointing. That doesn't mean we're going to stand around and say, well, we can't pray. There's no anointing. You know, sometimes you have to crank things up. That's what means offer the sacrifice of praise. Okay, I don't feel like praising God, but I'm going to offer the sacrifice. And so often when you do that, the Holy Ghost comes. He comes in great power. Well, we're depending on Him to direct us. Prayer is duplicating the mind of the Lord. Without the Holy Ghost, without the Word, there's no way we can duplicate the mind of the Lord. You know, I worked with some people in the church ministry, and we had to know what the man who was actually in authority would do, but we couldn't reach him, and so we reached his assistant and said, well, we have this situation. What would you like us to do? I believe in marching under authority. With every fiber of my being, we attempt to do what we're directed to do. And he said, well, I'm not sure, but I believe this is what he would do. And he believed that because he had worked with this man for a number of years. He was close enough to him. And he said, as soon as I can get to him, I will ask him. In the meantime, do this. I believe that would be correct. We so appreciate the authority and the authority structure and the fact that we could call on them for help. Well, God wants to help people. I stumbled across something very important. In the book of Job, Job says God treats the guilty and the innocent alike. He says that a number of times, a number of different ways. He said sometimes the innocent go to court and God just laughs at them. Well, you understand, when we've taught Job, we've told you that Job didn't know God. He didn't know much about the nature of God. It was probably the oldest book of the Bible that we have. And when you read Job, Job said he got in such despair. He said, I wish I was dead. I wish I'd never been born. I wish they'd marked my day and my birthday off the calendar. He said, Father, if they have that day, sun should never come up. And if you think Job was in good condition and he's a good pattern for living, he wasn't. And Job said, God treats the innocent and the guilty alike. Now we come to Genesis, the thing that so amazed me, that so struck my heart, was how well Abraham knew God. And that's where we want to go, to the point that we know God, so that when he nudges us to pray, we know God is calling on us. We don't have to continually say, is that was God or not? I believe that's a good starting point, that we're conscientious. But we ought to move past conscientiousness into some knowledge and to know God. And we come to Abraham. God comes to let Abraham know. He says, can I keep what I'm going to do from Abraham? Because he and Abraham have a covenant relationship. And so God is going to check on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if the cry of it is as he seems that it would be. And so he shares that with Abraham. And Abraham intercedes. He pleads the case. Intercession is to plead the case of another. It's to stand for another. You know, when someone is being sentenced in court, been declared guilty, they give you a chance. who generally at the summit seem to go and say what you'd like to say. And what you're doing is pleading the case of another. If there are three parties involved, there's the person who needs help, the person who's speaking for them, and the person who's listening. And we're talking about prayer, so we're talking about Almighty God. You can intercede in the olden days, but in, I guess, in some countries today, too, before the king, you can go and make your petition to the king. But you're making a petition at someone else who needs help. And the interesting thing that will help you and set you free is nobody in Sodom and Gomorrah is asking for your help. Nobody. They were sinners extraordinaire. And they were happy in their sin. And when the angels came to the city, they tried to get to the angels and do their dastardly deeds there, but Lot and the power of Almighty God protected these angels. Not that you can roll over an angel, you understand. These angels were men, dressed as men, and Lot housed them. Now, Abraham's going to plead their case. He's going to stand for another. He's going to urge God to do something for them. And he said, will not the God of all the earth do right? The thing that so rejoiced in my, amazed my heart, caused me to rejoice yesterday, was that he said, will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? That's the very thing that Job said. God treats the righteous and the wicked alike. Sometimes the righteous go to court and God just laughs at them. He didn't have a clue who God was, what God was like. You have to keep that in mind when you read Job. But Abraham knew God. And the more I know about God, the better I'm going to be to help others in prayer. The better I'm going to be, and the more I'm going to know when he nudges me how to help them, how to walk with God, because I'm dependent upon the Word, dependent upon the Spirit. We can pray four ways. We can pray with our understanding. We can pray just because I said that you've injured your knee. And I said, Lord, we believe in healing power here, and I ask you to put your healing power in this knee in Jesus' mighty name. There's nothing wrong with that. If your heart is satisfied with that, and sometimes your heart will be satisfied, and they were in faith, and you're in faith, and that's all it takes, that's all it needs. But sometimes your heart will be satisfied with that, and you need to do more. You need to go further. You need to pray in the Spirit. Scripture says, I pray with the Spirit with the understanding. Well, one thing we do when we pray with the Spirit is the Lord sometimes grants intercession. He gives you the power and authority to petition him on behalf of someone else. And that's what Abraham did. And he said, if there are 50 righteous, would you destroy the city for 50? And he goes all the way down to 10. Now, I'm not big into theories, supposition. I don't even like to listen to men who teach and preach that way. Because we don't know what Abraham was thinking or what Lot was thinking. We don't have party to their mind. We only know what God has said. Don't branch out and go beyond Scripture. But I tell you what I know from the Scripture, and they were almost overwhelmingly a chance that Lot had 10 members of his family. He said he had sons, daughters, sons-in-laws. He had all that up. He said he had daughters who were here and daughters who were not here. And he had all that up. He would come to 10. And I believe Abraham stood for Lot's family. Past that, it's all supposition. Will not God do right? And God listened, and he heeded. Well, here's the interesting thing about this petition, this intercession, this standing for another, standing the gap for another. Look at verse 16 of the next chapter, 19. You can read these two chapters. Very interesting reading, 18 and 19. When the angels came, verse 15, when the morning arose, the angels hastened to Lot. Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here. That's us, their daughters that weren't there. The Lord being merciful unto him, the heart of intercession is the mercy of God. Every single time you see intercession, you will see some reference, most every time, to the mercy of God. God was very merciful. Lot was reluctant. His family was reluctant. Some of the family members would not leave the city. The Lord being merciful, and they brought him. While he lingered, the men laid hand upon him, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful. Do you see? The mercy of God extended even to his reluctance. He shifted his feet. He's moving slow. Of course, you know, she turned around and looked back. But the Lord was merciful. Intercession is a product of the mercy of God. The intercession is granted by the Spirit. Here's what you need to know. You are the body of Christ, members in particular. That's Ephesians. You are part of the body of Christ. The head and the body work together. Intercession is when I connect with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is interceding at the Father's right hand. It's when I make a divine connection by the Spirit with what Jesus is doing at the Father's right hand. I join Jesus in his petition for somebody. That's intercession. Very important. It says, you know, my head and my body generally work together, and if something happens in my body, my head knows that. That works for everybody. You're not generally surprised if your toe hurts, your head says, oh, it does. And we are the body of Christ. And we're to know God in such dimension, in such measure, when we draw close to him, we draw close to the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forever interceding, Hebrews 7, forever interceding. Just to save to the uttermost. That's God's goal. That's his plan to save to the uttermost. Listen, it's not any bigger than uttermost. It's not any fuller than that. It's not any finer than that to save to the uttermost. That's exceeding abundant of all we could ask for. Keep your finger in Genesis and look back at that verse in Hebrews. Wonderful, wonderful verse. Of what Jesus is doing. An intercession is when you join Jesus. You become connected to him by the Spirit because you're a part of his body. And you plead the case of another, just as Jesus is pleading their case before the Father. See, Jesus pleads for us before the Father. Of chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. In other words, he is constantly interceding to make intercession for them. He's pleading for the world. He's pleading for people who would come to him. He's pleading for their deliverance and their freedom. He's pleading for salvation to the uttermost. And look at Ephesians chapter 5. When you begin to intercede, just as Abraham began to see. Now you have a dimension of the Spirit that Abraham didn't have. You have the Holy Ghost in you. Look at Ephesians. Let me get there. Hallelujah. Chapter 5, verse 30. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are members of his body. And as a member of the body, we become aware by the Spirit what the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, is interceding for in intercessions when we join him. Now that can work two ways. I see you and I think you might need prayer. And I begin to pray and intercession comes. God grants that. He says, you saw correctly. I didn't have any divine unction when I started. I just saw you, or I became aware. Somebody said, you know, so-and-so's house burned down, or I just become aware of some need. And I said, well, I'll pray, and I'll begin to pray, and the Holy Ghost comes, and intercession comes. Intercession is a deeper dimension. It's defined by Wilford Reed as intense suffering in the inner man, and there's a degree of intercession that is so intense that it's referred to in Scripture as travail, which is the same word that we would use for childbirth, and there is granted by the Spirit a travailing prayer. Now, that's not granted in every case. It's not necessary in any place. We could start in English and just pray the Scripture. The Word is quick and powerful. It is strong. If I say, Lord, that they abound and increase in love. That's according to a couple of different Scriptures. We are love children of the love God. God is love, and he that loves God walks in love. And maybe that's all you need is just by the Spirit to me to send you that Word and you to be prompted to shore up your love, to forgive, or to overcome evil with good. But then maybe my heart's not happy there. And I begin to pray in other tongues. You know, usually when your heart's not happy, you don't know what else to say. Have you been there? I mean, you just said what you need to say. You don't know what else to say. And you begin to pray in other tongues, pray in another language. And often as you pray in other tongues, you realize what else could be said in English. If the Lord grants that interpretation. And you go back to English. And you swing back and forth. But you swing back and forth by the Spirit. And sometimes that's just exceeding about it. That's just more than enough. Your heart's just happy. You prayed in tongues. And when you prayed in tongues, there's a release in the Spirit. It's like opening the door of your house. You know when you're inside or when you're outside. Do you not? If you don't, we'll pray for you. We set alarms on her when Ashes will, because she was an escape artist. And when she opened the door, it would ding. And there is a ding in the Spirit when you're finished. You just know the door's open. You can leave. Now you're free. And that's how it is. Some call it a song, a lifting, a sense of peace. And you know you're through. But sometimes there is a deeper dimension than just praying in other tongues. Deeper dimension than praying in other tongues and then praying in English. It always mentions in Corinthians, I pray with the Spirit and I will pray with understanding. Because sometimes if we don't pray in the Spirit, we don't have any understanding. And the Spirit's always generally mentioned first. And so there's a deeper dimension. I didn't ask for any deeper dimension. It comes upon you. It comes upon you. God sends it. And you're able to make sounds in the Spirit. There's not only words in the Spirit, there are sounds in the Spirit. Now, don't be frightened. Everybody sounds different. Everybody sounds different when they have a child. I told you last week I was at the hospital to check on a lady who went to premature labor. She's just as quiet, just as calm. They had her plugged into all kinds of machine. I'm looking at her heartbeat and the baby's heartbeat. They had her that kind of thing to life that was good. Next door was somebody screaming at the top of their lungs. There was a couple ladies there, supposed to be mature, but sometimes we don't act our age. And the doctor exited them because they were laughing at her and causing such hubbub. And how people travail is different, and the language they travail is different. Sometimes, as you get deeper in the spirit, your prayer language will change. I tend to go into some kind of oriental tongue. I'm not orchestrating anything. I'm not asking for anything. It's just sometimes things change, and there's a dimension of the spirit. But it's that divine connection with the head of the church and with the compassion of God. It's your connection with his compassion, that he's compassionate, and he's presenting a petition to the Father, and the Father gives to Jesus the answer, and Jesus presents the answer to you or to whoever needs that answer. And the heart of praying is for others is to connect the problem with the solution. How very difficult that is. First of all, you know, what you said may not be exactly right. It's not that you lied, it's just you don't understand what's happened to you. Or you haven't seen. And sometimes people talk to you, and you see more than they do. You think, and you're just trying to judge, is this a good time to help you to see that clearly? Because there has to be, there's timing in the spirit. You can injure somebody by speaking too prematurely. So I'm saying, is this a good time? Are you really listening today? Can I really help you with what I know? That's wisdom in the Lord. But you pray, and you're constantly yielding to the spirit. You know when you bake a cake, it has to be done. You know how to tell when it's done. We baked sugar-free cheesecake. Was that Monday? You know what sugar-free cheesecake tastes like? Sugar-free cheesecake. That's what it tastes like. And they had given me a tip. The recipe said, these, we made them in muffin cups, that was the suggestion, will crack and sink. So I open the oven door, I'm looking for cracks, I'm looking for them to sink in the middle. That's what they said they would do, and that's actually what they did. And when I opened the door, and they were cracking, they were sinking, I thought, we're ready, they're done. And there's that same sense in the spirit, when God is finished, you're finished. I tell you, because I came from a musical family, God frequently deals with me through music, and every time I'm singing, Michael, row the boat ashore, let me pull that boat in the harbor, get out and quit, it's over. And it's what God deals with me in prayer that way. One day I'm singing, Yellow Bird, sitting high in banana tree. I didn't have a clue about that song. We weren't allowed to have secular music in our home, and the only secular music I know was picked up here, there, and yon. We had some Spanish music, Spanish guitar, and then we had the hymn book. That's what we had. So I don't know much, so I finally ran into a lady that I knew, New Worldly music, and I said, what's the Yellow Bird song? And I said, you know that song? She said, yeah, it's a song about loneliness. And the minute she said that, I realized how God was being with me and how the person that I had in my heart was very lonely and needed somebody to take some time with him. See, God deals with you so that you can be a helper, but sometimes there's physically nothing you can do. You know, if you need $1,000, I mean, I can help you there. I can listen. I can agree with you in prayer that God will meet all your need out of his riches and glory. But sometimes, physically, our hands are tied and there isn't anything I can do for you. But in the spirit, I can always stand in the presence of God, stand with the Lord Jesus Christ who's interceding, who's forever interceding, who's a high priest forever. The high priest in the Old Testament represented the people to God and represented God to the people. The people didn't go directly to God. They went through the high priest. Now we are high priest. We can go directly to God. We go through the Lord Jesus Christ who brings our petition to the Father. Now only the Lord knows exactly what the problem is, exactly what the solution is. Only the Lord can in the spirit bring the two together. And that's why I'm so dependent upon him. You know, sometimes we've told the Lord what we think ought to be done, want him right. You ever done that? Or didn't work out like you thought it'd work out and you couldn't believe that one. You know, sometimes it's not anything you ever had in your mind or thought of. See, we're mentally limited. But thank God for the Holy Ghost. Now turn back to Genesis. Mercy of the Lord. Let's look at this verse 16, 19, 16 one more time. While Lot lingered, he was hesitant to obey the angel. The man laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And that's the purpose of intercession, is to set men free. It's the petition, it's the urgency of the Spirit that comes to you. I was running errands one day a number of years ago now. Had a long list of errands, tried to do everything one time, you know. And my spirit kept disturbing me. Intercession is not mental. It's spiritual. It's in the spirit. And there is a sense, a trauma in the spirit. And I was going to go by the bookstore, which was in Memorial Boulevard, and do a couple other things. And finally, I said, forget it, I'm going home. And I went home. There was such the urgency got bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, God just wouldn't leave me alone. He knew the something be done today? Well, I began to sing. I don't know about you, but I'm the only one in my family knows the alma mater. You know the alma mater? I was raised in Auburndale, southern lands and scrapbook waters. Makes them stand you, alma mater, guardian of this fruitful land. With all knowledge in your hand, we're to sing the alma mater. I know something's happening in Auburndale. I knew it. I went home and prayed until my heart was satisfied. That day, you may remember, the tornado came through and destroyed the junior high building. And no children were injured. You see, God was on the throne. I didn't see that come. I planned to run errands. But God began to trouble my spirit in the spirit. Down on the inside, there was a troubling. There was a travailing. There was an intense pain that got fuller and bigger. And I said, I got to go home. I had that same experience. I met a lady at the mall for lunch. She wanted to meet the mall for lunch. You know, the reason we go to the mall for lunch is because everybody knew their own thing. I didn't have my salad, I didn't have your Chinese. You see, that's why we take our family to the mall. When nobody can decide what to do, we go to the mall. We used to have choices there, not too much anymore. And we go to the mall, and she's talking to me. And the more she talked, the more I couldn't listen. You know, I'm trying to listen, pay attention. I'm real good at listening. I'm a great listener. I'm real good at I can't stay in focus. It was on the inside. On the inside, right down here, there was something stirring. And it began to stir. It began to heat up. It began to boil up. And she's a fine woman of prayer herself. And she said, you know, I don't live far from there. Let's go to my house. You've got something in the spirit. Oh, thank God for spiritual people. And we prayed. Well, that day, someone we knew was flying on an airplane. We assumed it might be some airplane trouble. We began to pray. And when you begin to pray for the airplane, you begin to faint from the trouble. So, wasn't it? Just keep your mind out of it. But when we went back and just let God do what he wanted to do and not and say, just say, we don't know what it is. And then we connected. And every time I think, well, maybe he's in trouble. Maybe he's sick. Maybe the plane's in trouble. Maybe. And the urgency would leave. But that's not right. And so we just pray in the spirit. We pray in other tongues. But sometimes you get past where the language of other tongues, as grand as it is not quite enough. And there's a groaning, a troubling, a travailing. And if someone groans loud and someone, you know, I told one group I was teaching a group in Scotland that didn't know much about prayer, didn't know how to pray. I said, put your head down. Get your tongue moving. Don't pay attention to your neighbor. Don't look left. Don't look right. Do what you know how to do. And that's sometimes what you have to do in order to learn, in order to grow. But there was a troubling that day, and we never did figure out what it was. It didn't come to me the next day, the next day, the next day. I know God was in it. I know God was in me. I know God was stirring something up. I don't know what it was. I don't have to know what it was. A curiosity is not a good thing in the spirit. Well, let's look at Moses. Let's look at another example. Look at Exodus. You know the scripture, Corinthians, is you joined to the Lord as one spirit. And that's the heart of intercession, is we're joined to the Lord. We're one spirit with him. And because we're one spirit with him, we're his head with the body, we're one spirit with him. We begin to sense what he senses, and we can yield to it or not yield to it. I was late at night praying, late at night praying about something. The more I prayed, the more nauseous I got. I quit praying, I'm not nauseous. I'm fine. I go back to praying in tongues, and I'm getting sicker and sicker and sicker. See, there is in the spirit, there are levels of prayer. There are some deep levels of prayer that may not come up once in your lifetime. And yet, we need to have enough knowledge to recognize them and yield to them. I told Wayne, somebody is very, very ill. And then it dawned on me who it was, somebody I had some vague acquaintance with. But she is really ill. So we prayed until, now I know I don't have to pray. I can quit praying and go to bed. Because it's only in the realm of prayer that there's nausea. You understand what I'm telling you? I want to make this real clear to you. That's only happened to me a couple of times in 30 years. But I'm telling you, there are dimensions of travail. There are dimensions granted by the Spirit. It's not that you're making that up. 3 or 4 days later, I ran into somebody and said, you know, son's almost died of blood poisoning the other night. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Thank God we can sense what he senses, that we can become so connected with Jesus, the head of the church, that we can join him. See, he knew that was coming to pass. He knew what was happening. We didn't know. I didn't know. Wayne didn't know. And we were able to pray until I said, about midnight, I said, you know, I'm over it. I'm going to bed. You know that. The door opened. I'm leaving. It's over. I'm finished here. There are dimensions in praying for the lost. one time, I've only had these weird experiences. We're not talking about this happens every day. I'm talking about maybe one experience a year. A lady asked me to join her praying for the lost. Well, that's okay. I can do that. And Wayne was there, and we're praying away. And the more we prayed for the lost, the more lost I felt. I thought I got to be saved. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. See, there are dimensions where you stand into that person's place. You step so close, the Lord grabs you. Suddenly seems like you're lost. Suddenly seems like you're in pain. It seems like something's happened to you. Now, that may never happen to you. It may happen once. It may happen twice. But you're going to pray until the door opens and God releases you. And then you know you've brought them the answer that they need. Now, Moses went up and got the Ten Commandments. And came down to people who worshiped the golden calf, and he threw the Ten Commandments down and broke them. Now, God is going to give those commandments. Look at chapter 34, second time. Verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, hew two tablets of stone like the first. I will write upon these the words that were in the first tablets which you broke. He's going to allow Moses to get the Ten Commandments a second time. Verse 4, and he hewed two tablets of stone like the first. Moses rose early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And this is what God said about himself. He's dealing with a rebellious people. He's dealing with a disobedient people. He's dealing with a people worshiping other gods. And this is the word of the Lord that God himself spoke to Moses when he gave the Ten Commandments a second time. Very important word. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. He proclaimed, I don't think he's whispering. The Lord, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Do you see why God came with those commandments a second time? Because of who he is. Because he's merciful. Because he's gracious. Because he's long-suffering. Long-suffering is a word of restraint. It's more than being patient. People can be patient, but they blab and blab and blab, and they complain, and they murmur, and they gripe. But long-suffering is when you have, you're putting your foot forward and do the best you can in the situation. You know God's going to rescue and deliver you and set you free. And you're restrained. Your words are restrained. Your attitude is restrained. You have a good attitude. And the Lord said, I'm merciful. The first thing he said about himself was he's merciful. The reason he gave this commandment the second time is he's merciful. And gracious, gracious is when you want to help other people. People that are gracious always have a plan that would help you, something they can give you, something they can do for you. My little grandmother was like that. She tried to give me her size 4, I believe they were bedroom slippers. And there's no way I could wear them. I couldn't hardly talk them out of them. I said, no, you wear them. So they fit you, they don't fit me. She's determined. She's gracious. She's got to do something for me. And God said, I'm a merciful God. I'm a long-suffering. And I'm going to do something for these people. So I gave the commandments the second time. Now, you turn now to Numbers. This is why this is so important. We're talking about intercession. We're talking about being used of God to pray for another. We're talking about connecting with the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and joining his compassion, being a part of his compassion. The people go to the promised land, as you know, in chapter 13, sent out the 12 spies, and they wouldn't go into the city. They began to wail and to cry and to despair. And they had a plan. They're going to go back to Egypt, find a new leader, get rid of Moses, go back to Egypt. That's their plan. Well, here's the word of the Lord. Verse 11, chapter 14. The Lord said, Moses, how long will these people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I've shown unto them? I'll smite them with a pestilence, disinherit them, make up a greater nation, mightier than they. He said, Moses, I'm just going to start over. Forget this, people. I'm starting over. Now, Moses is going to intercede for rebellious, a disobedience. See, this will help you as you pray for people. As you pray for people, you know, and you know the condition of their heart, or you know something about them. They're not walking with God. They're not interested in God. Maybe they're into things that shouldn't be. Sodom and Gomorrah was into big, ugly things. It didn't stop Abraham from interceding. It didn't stop him from believing that God would rescue, deliver, and set free. We're not worried about the person we're praying for. We're connected with the mercy and the graciousness and the long-suffering of an awesome God. And we're doing that by the Spirit. Now, there are times you say, I'm going to pray for Mabel. I see she's in trouble, and God's not interested in Mabel today. You're even free to go on. I mean, you can't even get that door closed to pray. It won't pray. You know, this old dog won't hunt. You've heard that expression? Before Wayne and I were married, I went hunting with him one time, and I thought, you can forget this. Dear me, the only fascinating part was watching the dogs. Fascinating, fascinating. I love animals anyway. Watching the dogs. Amazing. When those dogs stopped and they pointed at me, didn't look like anything to me or anybody else, but all those hunters stopped, paid attention, because there are birds in that bush. That dog says there are birds in that bush, and that's what the Holy Ghost does, is there are birds in this bush. You may not see any birds. You may not see anything, know anything's happening. The Holy Ghost has spoken. He begins to trouble you. He begins to disturb you. You can pray in English. You can pray in other tongues. Sometimes that's enough. If it's not enough, you go as far as the Holy Ghost goes. Do not go farther than he's going. Can I say that nice enough? You know, when he's through, you're through. And why wouldn't you want to pray for Mabel? Somebody else started praying. Your prayer's not necessary. Or she's not listening today. She'll be a better listener tomorrow. There are reasons. You have to trust God. You have to trust him even in prayer. And we'll learn to do that. But now when they wasn't going to promise land, God said, I'm going to start all over with Moses. Moses is going to plead their case. These are disobedient, rebellious people. They're going to go back to Egypt. They're going to ditch God's leadership and choose a new leader. And here's Moses for it. This is why it's so very important. Look at verse 15. Now if you kill all these people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of him will speak, saying, because I was not able to bring his people to the land, which he sware to them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. He said, you know what those people are going to say? They'll say, you don't have the power, you don't have the authority, you're not who you said you were, and you couldn't deliver your people or keep your promise. You know what Scripture says in Isaiah 1? Come, let us reason together. Moses is reasoning with Almighty God. He says, this is not going to look good for you, God. The first thing they're going to think is you don't have the ability that you said you had. He said, now I beseech thee, let the power of the Lord be great, according as you've spoken, saying, this is the very word that Moses received on the Ten Commandments, on the mountain when he gave the Ten Commandments the second time. When the Lord appeared and said, the Lord gracious, the Lord merciful, the Lord long-suffering, the Lord who forgives iniquity. Moses took the word of God and reminded God of what he had said. Always good to pray the word. Sometimes the unction to pray the word is so strong that it's absolutely all you need. Moses said, you've spoken, you said the Lord is long-suffering, of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He said that. He just reminded us what you said. And then he said, you promised Abraham that you'd make of his family a great nation. You're not going to break your word, are you, God? You have to know God pretty well to reason with him, don't you think? He said, look, it's not going to look right. It's not going to declare your greatness. It's not in keeping with your mercy. But you see, he's pleading based on what? The mercy of God. Because God is, if nothing else, he's merciful. Mercy is an aspect of his great love. He said, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of your mercy. Verse 19. Pardon this people according to the greatness of your mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt to now. And Lord, thou pardon according to thy word. But it wasn't Moses' word. It was the word that Moses repeated that God had said himself. We can't mentally reason with God. He does it in some kind of mental mode. He took the word of the Lord. Is this what you said, God? This is what you said. And God said, okay, so I'm going to do that. That's what I said. Now, it's bigger than that. Look at verse 17. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great. What kind of power is he talking about? We're not talking about the power of miracles. We're not talking about the power of healing. We're not talking about quickening mortal bodies. We're talking about the power of long-suffering and mercy. Now, if you've never tried that, when somebody's ticked you off, it takes great power to hold your tongue, restrain yourself, and not do what flesh wants to do. And that's what he's talking about here. And God's not flesh, he's spirit. He's talking about the power of forgiveness. Show him your power. What power? See, he had shown his power all over Egypt. He turned the rivers into blood. There'd been great judgment there. The land was covered with flogs and then locusts, all kinds of things. The firstborn were all killed, cattle and men alike. He's not talking about that kind of power. He's talking about the power of forgiveness, the power of restraint, the power of long-suffering, the power of patience, the power of mercy. And if you've ever tried that, you know, to go right to Colossians, that's going to strengthen us with might and the patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You have to have the strength of the Lord. Or next time they come by, you don't even want to speak to them. After what they did, why would you speak to them? Who needs them? But see, there's power, wonder-working power. And the power of heaven is more than he embodies. Sometimes it helps you keep your mouth shut. So he just broke down his word, and God said, okay, that's what I'm going to do. Now turn to 106 Psalm. story that we just read is mentioned again. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them. God said he would destroy Israel. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? What turned away God's wrath on a disobedient people? The intercession of Moses. Moses standing in the gap for them, standing in the, scriptures uses the term gap and breach, standing in that place for them. God said, if Moses hadn't have been there to plead your case, he would have been curtains for you. He said, I did that for Moses. You see that, don't you? That makes your intercession and your prayer before the Father for another sometimes critical. But thank God, I know God has more resources than me. I'm glad about that. Look at Ezekiel. Let me show you one. It's just the opposite. Ezekiel 22. Lamentations, Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. God calls upon us, uses us to transport his answer, his solution, his compassion to another. I sought for a man, verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Couldn't find anybody to pray, anybody to intercede, anybody any time I've standing for lands and nations. You can intercede for nations, not just for individuals, for nations. And he said, I sought for somebody to pray, but nobody was in there. To stand in the gap, to stand in the hedge, to stand in the breach. He's talking about intercession, he's talking about praying for another. He don't see God sought for a man. He's looking for somebody to join in that intercession. Well, I've had that experience myself where I was going to do it in a little bit, and I didn't get back to it. See, when the unction's there, particularly when it begins to trouble your spirit like that, you need to do it now. We were listening to a sermon, and a preacher's preaching away, and I says, I got to quit. I got to pray. I'm going to get on my knees right here. He thinks, I just love that. I couldn't see anything. It's not video. It's just CD, but I mean, it's just tape. But he got on his knees and began to cry out to God. The people, they must have been used to that. They began to cry. You could hear multiple voices. And he did that for over 30 minutes right in the middle of the sermon. You can't do that in the middle of the sermon. Tell God to come back later. You sound like a good idea to you? I don't think so. Do you think God knew he was preaching? You think he did? Now, if it happened to you and pastor's preaching, you probably should exit the building. Use wisdom. And he prayed. He said, okay, that's it. We got it. There was a release. The door opened. He's out. He's finished. 3 days later, a friend was in a factory that caught fire and exploded, and several men were missing among him. That was his friend. And he said, that's what I was praying about. That family called to pray that they couldn't find these several men in the middle of the factory. And he said, well, they have to find a place of refuge. I pray. I'm free in the spirit. I prayed 3 days ago. See, God knew ahead of time that old factory was going to explode. The interesting thing about postponing the urgency, sometimes it doesn't come back. And sometimes it just won't come back. You better do it now. And so they eventually got the fire out, and they had found shelter in some little place, and the men they were looking for were still alive. They wouldn't have been had he not prayed, see. And only the Lord knows what needs to be done. Only he can connect the problem with the solution. And he chooses to use us, and he can use us because we're connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's forever interceding at the Father's right hand, because we share the mercy. And when Abraham pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah, God did that because of mercy. When Moses pleaded for the people of Israel, God did that because of mercy. And that's how God works today. And look at Hebrews. God went on to say in Ezekiel that he destroyed the land because nobody prayed. We don't know much about the judgment of God. We just know the grace of God, the mercy of God. And that's where we are today in dispensation of grace and mercy. And we're so grateful for that. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. You know that verse. That you may obtain what? It's a throne of grace. Grace is all the possibilities of heaven, all that God Christ and how you access that, how he gives that to you, not because you earned it or worked for it, because he's a merciful God and he pours forth his grace. He pours forth on you the answer because he loves you. Look at the throne of mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Well, sometimes the people in time of need aren't in a position to pray. You've been so sick, somebody hadn't prayed for you. I've been there myself. I say, Wayne! But he knows, and that's what my daddy did, and we'd get up many a night. One of the others, he preferred Wayne. Wayne has stronger compassion, natural compassion than I do. And so he preferred, everybody prefers Wayne, and that's okay with me, by the way. Sometimes people just need help. And the thing that you can do is pray. Just pray. Pray to God, says, okay, I said, forget it, you got it. Now, that doesn't mean I'm looking for it to happen tomorrow. Maybe it happens tomorrow. Maybe it happens the next day. But eventually down the line, and maybe you'll never know. One gentleman was a farmer. You know, some things God doesn't tell. So the secret things belong to the Lord, so some things he just doesn't tell. He may never tell you what you did. He doesn't have to tell you, by the way. Old farmer's daughter was a missionary in Africa, and he is going out early in the morning, as they do before dawn, to milk the cows and feed the chickens. And before he got to the barn, his heart was troubled, exceedingly troubled. And he knew his daughter in Africa was in some kind of trouble. And he went back to the house and never milked the cows, didn't feed the chickens, went back to the house. And his wife's in the kitchen, fixed a little breakfast. He always came in after he fed everybody to eat his breakfast. And he said, just turn the burner off. We've got to pray. The daughter's in trouble. She's in trouble. Well, she actually had died. She physically died. They had her in the funeral hut, according to the tradition they do there. And he prayed from that early morning to just after lunch. See, some things take more time than others. If you follow the Holy Ghost, he knows if 10 minutes will do this, or 2 hours. And he knows if you can do 2 hours today and then an hour tomorrow. So I've had things piecemeal. You're three for today, it comes back tomorrow. That happens every now and then, too. And about lunchtime, just after lunch, he said, we got it, she's all right. And she rose right up, stood right up out of that funeral hut, and walked out. That really happened. And when she came home on leave, they calculated the time, and she rose up just about noon of the day he prayed. What if he had only prayed to 10 o'clock? And you know, if you open the door of that old barn, farmhouse, those cows were creating a ruckus. Do you know about cows that need to be milked? They are not happy. They are not happy. But see, we yield. We're part of the lives of others. We watch over others. And we're part of their lives. And we can't do that in the natural. We can't do that because we're mentally alert. We do that only by the Spirit. And we only go as far as the Spirit goes. If he's through in five, I'm five. If he's through with English, then I'm through. If he needs other tongues, then that's fine with me. If he stirs in me and goes farther than other tongues, to groanings or travail or sounds of the Spirit, then that's what we do. And I think I'll give you another example next week. But let me show you. 2 Timothy. I want to read you a translation. Chapter 2, verse 1, we read quite frequently, I pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy, isn't it? I just want there for the first of all, supplication, which is requests, prayers, which is a similar to requests, intercessions, praying for others, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You study all those words out as we have intercession. This is why the translation does this. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people as you make your request, plead for God's mercy upon him, and give thanks. He doesn't use the word supplication, intercession, prayers. He summarizes all of that. Plead for God's mercy. Because it's all based upon a merciful Father who loves you and wants you saved to the uttermost. And we are part of that. We are part of that. And we can't live our life so quickly that we miss God's unction to pray. Our children were in a car accident. They were in 11th, 12th grade. They're very close in age. And a red light right down from the house. And going under that red light, the last 2 weeks, I hear these words in the Spirit, and they were both together. And I thought, I should pray over that. I didn't. So God's given me a hint. He sees, he looks across the horizon, he's giving me a hint what he needs me to do. I didn't do anything. I was busy teaching 3 groups a week, 3 different lessons a week. I was busy. And I meant to, I was going to, and I postponed it, and I didn't do it. And at 7 o'clock, they called me. Your children have been in an accident, and then somebody else called, said they're dead. the good news is that was a rumor, not baseball fact. But I went down that intersection. Suzanne's in a fetal position on the edge of the road, unconscious. Joel's already been led to ambulance, and he's unconscious. Suzanne's in the hospital 8 days. I might could have prevented that. God sought for a man to stand in the gap. There was none. Now, I got on my phone. I didn't have any gas in my car, so let's think of how I called my brother-in-law, whose number I found was a miracle, because I don't remember numbers. My mother had a mind for numbers, and now she's gone, nobody knows anybody's number. She had a cell phone operator back when he plugged and unplugged things. She knows all the numbers, and so I got him on the phone. I said, bring me a car, Glenn, and so he did. And then I called another number. Just out of the blue, I don't know whose number it was. My mind was not functioning really well. Thank God for the Holy Ghost, and I just plugged in a number, and a voice said, hello, hello, and I couldn't think of who that was. I just couldn't think. I don't know who I called or whose number that was. I don't know why I punched in that number. Unconsciously led by the Spirit. Thank God the Spirit helps us. And she said, Becky, Becky, what is it? Been praying for your children since 5 this morning. Because God sought for a man, and when he couldn't find Mama, he skipped over Mama and went to somebody else. But don't you let that happen at your house. Because I almost lost my children.